So, it's the Sabbath, and Jesus is in church, just like you. Honoring the commandment to keep the Sabbath day holy. A law that has sometimes been used to make everyone worship, whether they were believers or not. So what about those blue laws that were put in place to enforce Sabbath observance for everyone? Unconstitutional, a thing of the past, and you can shop till you drop on Sunday too, or sleep as long as you want, or avoid the rain. Of course, that means that someone else has to work in the store. So the protection of this Sabbath law that gave everyone a day off gets traded for freedom, including the freedom to be exploited. When you hear that whole Sabbath commandment from God, you hear that it's not so much about religious observance as it is, as someone said, the first labor law. God's inventing the weekend. It's about showing God's justice. Everyone gets a day off, males and females, slave and free. The Sabbath law is your emancipation proclamation from enslavement to work. No one can be forced to work on that one day out of seven. Everyone gets a foretaste of what God's kingdom looks like, a foretaste of heaven. And heaven, eternal life, is about being with God. So coming into God's presence in community enacts that foretaste. So if restoration and salvation, wholeness, is what God's kingdom is all about, what day and place more appropriate for Jesus to illustrate that than by restoring the hand functioning of one of the community members? The Sabbath is repeatedly lifted up in Jewish thought as a gift in service to humankind. So Jesus's argument that the Sabbath was made for people and not people for the Sabbath was hardly novel, and therefore shouldn't have evoked scandal on its surface. Jesus is actually honoring the chief objective of the law, which is, in general, the Decalogue, the law of God, the purpose to save and preserve life. Living the Ten Commandments, treating your neighbor right, brings wholeness in body and spirit to everyone, to the community, and to the individual, and gives us a foretaste of the resurrection. That same reasoning applies to Jesus' disciples as they're picking grain to snack on as they're on their way to Sabbath worship. They were hungry, and they could worship better, do their ministry better, with stable blood sugar levels, and have a foretaste of the kingdom where no one hungers. Jesus contends that sometimes certain demands of the law are rightly set aside in favor of pursuing greater values or meeting greater needs, especially when those greater needs promote a person's well-being and facilitate the arrival of divine blessings. And this has always been understood. So where's the beef? Why do Jesus's enemies get upset? So upset that they want to kill him. It's about control and who has it. And Jesus even sets that up, calls it out by declaring himself to be Lord and Master of the Sabbath. He throws down the gauntlet by announcing that, just like the ending of blue laws, instead of freeing people from enslavement to work, the Sabbath law has become a new kind of enslavement. Just like in history, like in our time too, any religious commitments and values can get stuck and turn oppressive in the hands of people who don't take great care in stewarding them. None are immune. Church history reminds us how easily even the most noble motives can be perverted. Today, the church remembers and celebrates the ministry of Pope John the 23rd, who convened Vatican II. You may remember that church council, assembly that did for Roman Catholics what Martin Luther did for Lutherans. Worship and scripture in the people's language, and the option for all to receive the bread and the wine in Holy Communion, and some other reforms that corrected some built-up oppressions. The church everywhere is ever subject to turning freedom into oppression, because there are some who are in control that benefit. So the disagreement between Jesus and the Herodians and Pharisees about living within the law quickly escalates into hostility. That these two parties should unite on anything was an anomaly. It's like having the Republicans and Democrats agreeing on a policy. The Herodians were promoters of Greek culture, saying that Judaism should move with the times and with the cultural norms. And the Pharisees were adamant that the true practice of Judaism should follow the normative practices of the ancestors. Each generally opposed anything the other supported, no matter how rational. Sound familiar? But Jesus' assumption that somehow he and his calling were comparable to David, the wonderful king, to David and David's calling was something that neither party could tolerate. Jesus was challenging their control. And this sets the stage for both groups to judge him as a danger that they need to destroy. And Jesus responds to them in two different ways that are also instructive to us. He is angry, wrathful over the hardness of heart, and he's also grieving deeply for them. Their hardness of heart that Jesus is so angry, that's used in the Greek, is a medical technical term that describes a thick callus covering on the skin, hardening, and that on the eyes causes dullness and blindness. This term is used only here in the whole New Testament to describe the unwillingness of the Pharisees to learn, that anger that Jesus has. Their unwillingness to learn, their insensibility, their obstinacy, their stubbornness. And it's no wonder Jesus is angry. They don't get that the law is a means to an end, not the end in itself, whose enforcement keeps some in power. Yet, how interesting that it's okay to be so immensely angry in a situation that's unjust and hurtful to another person, and at the same time, love those who are causing and promoting and benefiting from the situation. Love them so much that you feel a deep anguish for the upset that's going on inside of them, that they've brought entirely on themselves. What a lesson for us. Jesus grieves for them. Do you deeply grieve when something bad happens to a government official that you disagree with? Particularly when that official has made it known that he or she would like to destroy you? That's what Jesus did. And as St. Paul reminded the Corinthian church, we as Christians should expect to be continually given up to death, that kind of death, death of self, by those on all sides, because we embody the reign of God, refusing to play the us-them game. Our story is that the inbreaking reign of God tells of compassion and transformation. It says that Jesus, like the God who instituted the Sabbath, is committed to preserving life. That his ministry will expose the oppressive and corrosive tyrannies of fear, of imperial pretense, of religious hypocrisy, wherever they reside, even when it's in us, which is why we confess our sin. It tells us that finally, he will deliver us from all of those. When God heals the whole person. God's law is given to us to promote healing, to promote wholeness and wellness. That's the spirit of the law. And it always trumps the letter of it. And for that, we can say, thanks be to God. Amen. The hymn is on page 8.